Good morning again. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. We are few and far between, but we are mighty in spirit. And so it is good to be here with you this morning. I think I'm going to kind of rearrange what I was going to do and go ahead and just keep going with announcements, and then I'll hop back just a little bit. There we go. We're not ringing anymore. Take a moment to look in your bulletins. Obviously, there are many things that get kicked off this week from Tuesday to Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. Then we hit the first week of Lent and we begin all of our services. So pay attention to those, and I love having you come and listen as we work through the scriptures that are going to be done all through Lent. So if you have some time on Wednesday evening, come. If you can't come and you still want to participate in some way, just let me know, because I can send you notes and I can send you discussion questions for the Bible study, and you can participate in that way if you would like to. I want to go ahead and get on to our prayers. We have multiple prayers this morning, even many prayers that have come in just this morning, and just kind of some updates. So if you will bear with me, I kind of have to read my notes here. First of all, I suspect most of you know by now, and if you do not, Jack passed away yesterday. And it is not just a loss for Jack's family, it's a loss for this family. Just an incredibly witty, wonderful, faithful, down-to-earth, salt-of-the-earth kind of person. And he will be sorely missed. I am going to visit with the family this afternoon, and so I will have some more details about what will happen after that. And then also, today at 3 o'clock in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Will Nixon is saying goodbye to his mother for the final time. Her memorial service is today, and Will asked for our prayers for him, and certainly extra prayers for Will because of his close bonding that he had with Jack. He's kind of feels like he has a double whammy at this moment, and so please keep him and all of Eunice's family in your prayers. Also, Evelyn and TJ, at the loss of TJ's daughter Toni this past week. Never, ever, no matter what age you are, ever easy to lose a child. And so we keep Evelyn and TJ in our prayers. Tom Whitley, Tom sent me a picture this morning, and he is doing okay from surgery. It is still extremely painful, but he is recovering, but will probably take a little bit longer than they originally thought. And so please keep them in prayers. Cynthia Petty, a friend of this congregation for many of us, told us last week that she has been diagnosed with breast cancer. In visiting with her at the presbytery meeting yesterday, she is hopeful. She is positive. They have found this in the early stages, and so she is moving forward. As I found out this morning, so is Mary Beth Hartman, Michelle's sister. She has been diagnosed with breast cancer. It also is in that first stage, and so we keep all of these women and families in our prayers. An update on Austin. He is on bed rest, at least for the next several days. At that time, he will be reassessed, and they will have a course of treatment for him. He has a very large crack in his skull, very extensive crack, with some other cracks along the way. And so at this point, they are monitoring and keeping an eye on him. Julie got a message from Frank and Chandra last night. Julie has been diagnosed with, it's a mutation of the gene, so it is not genetic, which means it will not be passed on to her children. And in the world of cancer, if you have to have a mutated gene, if you have to have cancer, a mutated gene is better than nothing. I don't know how to say that. But it is something that can be treated, and so she will begin a regimen after visiting with the doctors on that. Certainly, still, obviously, in need of much prayer. Keeping up with Lewis this morning, I know he is has a course of action, sort of, for what's going to be going on, and they are waiting to see when surgery can be scheduled and if it will be scheduled, and so we keep Lewis in our prayers. Doyle continues to do well with his chemo treatments and sends his love and his thanksgiving for our prayers. Am I missing anyone? Then, just as we go to God with our concerns, we also go to God with our joys. And I want to share just a few of those. Yesterday, there were a contingency of Eastminster folk who showed up at the Presbytery meeting in support of Alex. She did, her examination was sustained. She will move forward now and be certified, ready to receive a call. And so we keep Alex in our prayers with thanksgiving, and thank you, congregation, for supporting her. Isabella has a job. She is she is an engineer, and just one of our own who has grown up into this wonderful, beautiful human being. And so, Fred and Charlene, we are grateful for that. And last but not least, our friend Derek, who comes and visits us quite often. And Tashima, we are glad both of you are here this morning. But Derek offered up prayers of thanksgiving for new and positive changes in his life. And so, Derek, we celebrate that with you. There we go. So, any others? This is a house of prayer. If not, I want you to listen to this. In the soft dark of a February winter evening, she stood on the pebble-strewn edge of the camp's lake, and the moon hung low over the bole of pine trees, a shining celestial orb so close that it felt like you could reach out and touch it. The light breeze stirred a chorus of cricket and frog song. The scene was idyllic, but the woman was in anguish, heartbroken, angry, afraid. Her prayers gasped out in sighs too deep for words. And then, in the space of a single heartbeat, there was peace. The presence of God hemming her in behind and before. And in the jargon of Christian language, this was for her a mountaintop experience. It changed nothing, and yet somehow it changed everything. May the silences that we hear in worship this morning be filled with all kinds of God's life-changing moments for us. And may we, with the psalmist, remember these words. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? For I believe that I see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And so I wait for the Lord. I am strong, and I let courage take heart as I wait for the Lord. Let us give thanksgiving to God.
Sometimes it seems that we wait for God to astound us with mighty wonders, while God knows that what we need is grace. God waits to forgive us, so let us hold nothing back, but trust in the one who listens to our prayers and answers us with mercy. Join me in the prayer of confession.
In the valleys, in our homes and in our hearts, God knows us better than we even know ourselves, and God forgives us even when we cannot forgive ourselves. By God's mercy, we are forgiven. By God's grace, we are made whole. And by God's power, we are equipped to go out and to serve others. So thanks be to God for that strength we get in our being forgiven in Christ. Amen.
As we prepare to hear God's word, together we lift our hearts in prayer. God, by the power of your Spirit and Holy Word, transform our lives in Christ's image as you write your law of love on our hearts. By your word, may we lead others into your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Old Testament reading this morning is from Exodus 24, verses 12 through 18, found in your pew Bible on page 70. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again, for Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights.
Thank you.
the New Testament lesson from Matthew's Gospel. Skips ahead to the 17th verse. We've been in chapter 5 listening to Jesus as he was on the mount giving his sermon and all of those things that come after that. Today, we find ourselves actually on the mountain. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes, they became dazzling white. And suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking to them. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here, and if you wish, I will make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But while he was speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the voice of the cloud it was heard, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So when the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and they were overcome with fear. But Jesus came and he touched them and he said to them, "Get up, do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And while they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about this vision until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." You know, sometimes in order for us to listen, we have to be silent. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so how many of you here have ever played the game Never Ever? Okay. Many of you have played it, some of you have not, so here we go. If you have never ever skydived, raise your hand. That's what I expected, okay. Have you never ever held a child? Raise your hand. It's predictable. Have you never ever eaten cheesecake? Seriously? Oh. Okay. We will forgive you then. Okay. All right. Here's a big one. Have you never ever experienced change in your life? Okay, trick question. Life is change. We all know that. Sometimes that change is for the better, sometimes. It is not. Sometimes change is just absolutely frightening because it takes us into the unknown. So, if life within us and life all around us is in constant flux, what handholds do we have that can steady us in the ride? Well, something tells me that the disciples were asking that same question as the winds of change were blowing all about their way. If you hop back in this story just a little bit before the foursome, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, before they head up to the mountain, Jesus tells them that he must suffer, that he must die, and that he will be raised on the third day. And he tells them that again as they come down from the mountain. But here, while we are on this mountain, between Jesus' two statements of this impending change, the climbing up, ascending, and the climbing down, we have what we call the transfiguration. In Jesus' words, in his actions, in the voice of Jesus, the disciples are preparing themselves for life's coming change. And you know, and I know, that if we listen, and particularly if we listen to this transfiguration story, that there is something to teach us about how to live in the midst of change. And sometimes I wonder maybe if that's not why this transfiguration passage, this gospel message, shows up in between the Sunday of Epiphany or the Sundays of Epiphany, where we have this this enlightenment, where we have this revelation, and then right before this season of Lent, because we have this time of trying to focus on turning around, changing, going in a different direction if for any reason our life is moving away from Jesus. I don't think that is by coincidence. But change, whether it's on the mountaintop of life or whether it's down in the valley of the shadow of death, is a reality for every one of us. And I am more than well aware that in my own life, in the midst of change, there are so many voices that get thrown around, and they at times increase in their loudness, in their persistence, and sometimes in their insistence. And sometimes those voices are outside of me, but actually sometimes those voices are even inside of me. But we also always have the voices of those commentators around us, most often well-meaning people, but still just kind of, as someone would say, getting in my business. They are chattering and telling us about what we should and what we shouldn't do. We hear those voices of judgment, those voices of second guessing, voices of fear. Sometimes we hear that voice that says, oh, just abandon it. And sometimes that voice is ours. We hear those voices of self-doubt, of self-criticism, of all of the would-haves, could-haves, should-haves. And sometimes we just want to run and hide. Sometimes the voices say, oh no, stay, resist, fight. Some voices ask questions. Some voices just want explanations. We have the voices around us that deny what is happening, voices that want to place blame. And we actually have voices that just say, you know, forget it all. The world is coming to an end. So why do we want to listen at all? In my lifetime, I have probably heard every one of those different voices at different times about different things in my life. There are so many voices that cry out all of the time for our attention. And not every one of those voices is helpful, nor are they worth listening to. The story of Transfiguration is about seeing Jesus in a different way, but it's also about preparing our own selves for a change by listening. The voice of God speaks from that bright cloud overshadowing Peter, James, and John and says, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." At one time or another, surely we've all faced some kind of change in our lives that caused us to spiritually stumble or perhaps get paralyzed or maybe even so overwhelmed that all we wanted to do was to turn away and run. On that mountaintop, it could have been the blinding light of the Lord that dropped those three disciples to their knees, literally because it was just too bright for the normal eye to take in. Or it could have been that the fear of what Jesus had said to them, "I must suffer, I must die, but one day I will return." Maybe that's what caused them to fall to their knees, because they knew that if it was the truth, then it was truth for them, and their lives were going to have to change also. Perhaps they fall to the ground because the fear of what is to come is just too much for them. I want you to think about that in those times of our own ponderings, in times of being pushed into change. Most likely, I don't think any of us have had that bright light that came from heaven, but I know I have felt within me that sense of God's presence so strongly that things will never be the same. Matthew's gospel tells us that these three fell to the ground because they were overcome by fear. And Jesus says to them as he touches them, "Get up. Get up." There's so much more going on behind this phrase, "get up." The original language is more akin to being raised up, to be aroused from the sleep of death. At its very core, to get up means to be resurrected. And the verb, the Greek verb that Matthew uses here for get up, is that same verb that Jesus uses when he heals the paralytic and tells him to stand up. It's the same verb that Jesus uses when he places his hand on the synagogue leader's daughter and tells her to get up. It's the same verb that Jesus used when he instructs the 12 to go and to heal and raise the dead. It's the same one that Jesus used when he foretells of his own resurrection, to get up. It's the same verb used by the angel talking to Jesus when Mary comes to the tomb and the angel says, "He is not here, he has been raised up." So are you picking up the pattern? There is that theological punch behind these words. This verb about rising up, about healing, about getting back on our feet is describing change, but not just change, it's describing radical change in the way that only Jesus can do change. The common denominator, the one who uses the verb and the one for whom the verb is addressing, Jesus. And this verb is only used in Scripture when talking about Jesus or when Jesus is talking. So is it any wonder that God says to us, "Listen up, this is my son"? Throughout his life, we are witness to him raising up bodies, bringing about that kind of change to body and to soul that help us regain our balance, that help us get back on our own feet, that draw us into that voice that helps us step into a new way of living, even when we're not sure what that sounds like or looks like. So perhaps down on our knees, listening up is exactly where we best encounter the promise that in the changes of the mountain highs or in the valley lows, the Lord is with us. Perhaps down on our knees, listening up, we are able to embrace that voice that says, the Lord is with us. And it may not change our circumstances, but it can change how we live in them and through them. The truth and the good news of the gospel is that Jesus comes to us in whatever circumstances of change we find ourselves in, and he touches us. He touches our heart, he touches our mind, he touches our soul, and yes, sometimes he even touches our hand. Get up. Be raised. It's the promise that though life has changed all around us, life has not ended. That somehow new life is hidden in the midst of the change, even when we can't see it or when we don't believe it. And we know that God is not this puppeteer who directs all of the strings of our life, but I will tell you most surely, God uses those changing circumstances in our lives and in our worlds to offer us day in and day out arousal from that sleep of death and new moments of resurrection all of the time. Hear these words again. In the soft dark of a February evening, she stood in the pebble-strewn edge of the camp's lake. The moon hung low over the bole of the pine trees, a shining orb so close as to be able to reach out and to touch it. The light breeze stirred a chorus of frog and cricket song. The scene was idyllic, but the woman was in anguish. She was heartbroken. She was angry. She was afraid. And her prayers gasped out in sighs that were too deep for words. And then, in the space of a single heartbeat, there was peace. There was the presence of God hemming her in before and behind. This was, for her, a mountaintop experience. It changed nothing, and yet somehow it changed everything. In the midst of change, in that deep nothingness of silence, Jesus speaks to us a word of hope. He speaks to us a word of life, a word of forgiveness, of mercy, a word of beauty and generosity, a word of love, and most certainly a word of healing. And if we will just listen up, Jesus is always speaking a larger word, one that is more powerful than all of those other words that we hear. It is a voice that we can always turn back to, that we can turn around to, that we can move towards so that we will be the better people that God intends us to be. We all know that change has this way of engendering some level of fear or angst and quite often suspicion. Too often we want to associate change with losing. Losing what we love, losing what we value, losing what we desire. And to be honest, change does, in fact, bring some of those things. And so that's why in this tug and this pull of trying to discern what changes God has for us,
We cannot go it alone. Jesus knows our very human hearts, and he offers up that invitation for us to not go through change alone, to give our fear over to him and to rest in that promise that once again we will get up and we will go on. Next week, we start our Lenten sermon series, looking at prayer as listening, not simply talking. Hearing Jesus' words don't magically eliminate our fears, but they are that first step that call us to walk into a new life that is changed in spite of our fear. Jesus' words are the assurance that once again, change does not have the final word. Jesus does. And that's why it's so vital in all the changes in and around us that we listen up, that we learn to hear the one voice. I want to close with this thought. Do you realize, if you scramble up the word listen, what do you have? Silent. The words in listen are the very words for silent. And in that silent listening, we hear Jesus calling us through all of those changing moments, individually and together, to be courageous, to rise up from this sleep of death and to go on about life, listening to God's concerns and to God's desires and letting them become our desires and our concerns. I don't know about you, but that transfigurations, the changes that others are experiencing, I don't always know them. But the thing that I am sure of is that all of us are going through changes, and we always will, which is the best reason, I believe, to pay attention to what God says. Listen up. Listen up. Through my Son, in whom I am well pleased, be raised up. And may we never, ever, ever be afraid to listen. Amen.
When we say with our mouths what we believe in our hearts, we give witness to our faith in the living Lord. Will you stand and say that which is written on your heart?
Before we pray, I forgot to mention one name, Bob Mock, who was a friend of Paul McLean's, and he passed away this week. And so we keep Bob and we keep you and your long lifetime friendship in our hearts. Let us pray. God of wholeness, we bring before you the joys and the concerns of our hearts this day. May your hand of mercy, of comfort, of hope be with us all. Lord, in the loss of life, good, wonderful, faithful people, we ask your presence with their families and with their friends. Give them the kind of peace that you can give fully in this time. And so we remember Bonnie and all of Jack's family. We remember Will and Gail and their family. Lord, we remember Evelyn and TJ, and we ask your comforting presence with them. We are grateful, Lord, for the joys that we can celebrate in our lives. We're grateful for our young people, Lord, who grow up and who live in the faith that has been taught to them, especially through this congregation. We are grateful for Isabella and for Alex. And Lord, we celebrate with Derek and with Tashima this good news, Lord, that you have given them. We continue to keep Austin and Julie and Tom and Lewis and Doyle. And now, Lord, we add to that Mary Beth and Cynthia. We ask, Lord, that you will make your hand be so present to them that they can feel your touch. And in that touch, that they will find comfort. We know, Lord, that your way is so much easier when we stand up on those mountaintop experiences. That's where we feel forgiven and loved and reassured. And so many times we just want to stay there, away from the valleys of the world. But we know that is exactly where you send us. You send us back out into your world with your mission. So help us to see where we can begin making those changes that bring us back to your concerns and to your desires. If someone requires our time, help us to give it. If someone asks for our patience, let us respond. If someone cries for understanding, help us help them find it. If someone argues for a different way, let us come to the table and talk. If someone needs a generous hand, may we offer it. And Lord, if someone wants to bless our lives, let us receive it. And if someone struggles beneath a burden, let us help them carry it. For all of this, and for your guiding light and for your ever-present hand upon us, we say thank you. And together we pray as our Lord has taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Together may we offer to God our lives, our hearts, our generosity, our resources in gratitude for the incredible gift that we have been given in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God's beloved Son. May we receive God's tithes and our offering.
Thank you.
with our hearts joined, we offer our thanksgiving to God in prayer. God, who has given us so much, here and now we offer our gifts in thanksgiving for what we have been given. May our hearts rejoice in the opportunity to share your gifts with the world. Amen.
Before the blessing, just a reminder that immediately after service, I'm just going to ask you to be seated. We will call a congregational meeting and celebrate our two trustees for these coming years. But I want you to listen again to these words. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Sorry. Of whom shall I be afraid? For I believe that I see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Be courage. Let your heart take courage. And be okay waiting on the Lord. May the love of God surround us. May the peace and the presence of Christ be in us. And may the power of the Holy Spirit be up on us, in us, and always working through us.